Brother Manus, come preach to us tonight.
Praise God. I asked him, did I have to preach? Praise God. I don't know what I'm feeling right now. Somebody ought to be running, leaping, jumping, dancing. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who'll stand and just leap for the Lord tonight? Praise God. Praise God. Oh! Oh! Hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. At His right hand is pleasure forevermore. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. You'll never have more fun in this world than you'll have right here tonight if you'll worship God. That's right. I have fun living for God. But I have more than fun. I've got joy. Joy, there's a big difference. A lot of folks having fun, but fun is a very shallow thing. But joy is an ever-abiding thing. Fun is temporal. You ever say, you know, the word fun? The word fun, everybody say it, fun. Fun. Fun, the sound fun comes from your vocal cords up. You'll put your fingers on your diaphragm. Now, I'm not a singing teacher, but I took a few voice lessons one time, and I know where my diaphragm is, okay? That's the only reason I knew. It's just because of going to Bible school, and they had a few music lessons, and I took them. But anyway, when you say fun, it doesn't take any movement of the diaphragm at all. But when you say joy, see, joy, it comes from down here. Praise God. There is a difference between fun and joy. You can have fun, out here doing a lot of things. But, oh, joy comes from being in the presence of the Lord. Praise God. And I'm in the presence of God. Hallelujah. 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 There are some of you sitting in this building tonight that's not in the presence of God. You say, can you really be in a service where the presence of God is and you not be in His presence? Yes, you can be there. That's right, because the presence of God is it's contingent upon the individual's response. Praise God. Like I preached this morning. And so you must be responsive to His Spirit in order to feel His Spirit. In order to feel the joy of the Lord, to be in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, it's so good to be here tonight. I count it a privilege to be at Living Way, to have friends like the Shirtys next to knowing that the Lord is my friend. That's right. I know He's my friend. Lord is. And it's so good to know that I have folks like the Shirtys that are my friends. Did you know all that you and I know of the love of God is what we feel from one another? That's all I know, Brother Shirty, is what I feel from you and other saints of God. That's all that the world knows, church, about the love of God is what they feel as it flows through you. God so loved this world that He gave. And that love that He had and He gave, that's why He commanded you to love your neighbor as yourself. And I said this the other day somewhere, but you can't command an emotion. Did you know that? You can't command somebody to have an emotion. And the word that He used there for love was a word that was strictly used in an ecclesiastical divine way. That word, that Greek word, is used no other time except in relationship with the Bible and with God. And the word agape, It's the only time it's used. And God commanded agape, not an earthly natural love. He didn't command us to love with what love we could muster up. But he commanded us to love with the love that he gave. You know how we love? John said that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We agape him because he first agape'd us. That divine love. And that's the kind of love that he commanded you to have for your neighbor, is the agape. And you don't have that naturally. The only way you have that is when you get in a prayer closet and get filled with the love of God. Then you can love your neighbor and you can love those around about you, the lost. And that love flows. Praise God. I told him the other night over at Faith Chapel, I told him you could even love your mother-in-law. She was sitting there. But my mother-in-law was. And that's true. Whenever you get full of the love of God. God is love. Isn't that right? Praise God. God is love. Hallelujah. And so when you're filled with God, you're filled with love. And whenever you let that love flow through you and then out of you to a lost and a dying world, then they know the love of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I'm feeling a lot of different spirits tonight. I feel like running, jumping, shouting, you know, preaching. I feel a preaching spirit. It's going to be dangerous if I open the Bible and start preaching. I feel a preaching spirit. Hallelujah. Now, I was feeling after the Spirit. I wanted to see if God wanted something else whenever I wanted to worship a little while. But I don't know what God's going to do after a while. But I want you to stand with me right now. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the 57th Psalm. Psalms 57. Now, I'm going to read the 7th verse. There's several verses that say almost exactly the same thing. But this is what I feel tonight. Oh, hallelujah. I appreciate, as I said before, the friendship, the love that I feel from this church. No matter where I see you, Walmart's, Kettle, Shoney's, wherever, I feel that love. And I appreciate it so very much. And it's great to know. I wanted to just give you just a little scripture. It's not my text, but I just want to give it to you. Brother Sherdy was talking about shaking and the trials and so on. James said, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And the word temptation means tests, when you fall into tests. And the word, the Greek word joy there, is the very highest order of ecstasy. I don't know. I'm not a Greek scholar. You know, I just got a Greek lexicon like you do. And but anyway, that word that's used in that particular place, it's the very highest order of ecstasy, ecstatic joy. So count it an ecstasy, a joy when you fall into test. Say, man, how could you be joyful when you everything in the world's coming against you? Because he said it's going to work patience in you, and then patience is going to bring about a perfecting in you. Praise God. To the point that you're going to be lacking nothing. The test that you're going through right now, count it joy, because it's going to work in you if you'll let it. Sometimes we don't let it. Sometimes we lose patience with the test and we cop out and we flunk it and so on. But if we'll lay with it and wrestle with the test that we're going through, and when we pass it, we will be perfected, he said, and lacking in nothing. Praise God. Praise God. Psalms 57. Again, I'm going to borrow some glasses. Brother Shirley. Praise God. Hallelujah. Psalm 57, 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. That I will sing and give praise. The thing that I want to read to you and want you to notice, and I want you to read it with me. I want you to affirm it in your heart right now along with me as we read it in unison, starting with the first word of the 7th verse. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. Is your heart fixed tonight? Praise God. I want to talk tonight about the pendulum of the soul. The pendulum of the soul. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your divine presence. I thank you for what I felt in the prayer room, what I felt in this sanctuary. I thank you, God, for your eternal word that is forever settled in heaven. And oh, God, I know that if our hearts is fixed, that everything, oh, God, will come into its rightful place. I pray tonight that you will help us, God. Help us, Lord, to be what you would have us to be and do what you would have us to do tonight, God, in thy lovely, precious name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Everybody say, my heart's fixed, oh Lord. My heart's fixed. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I'm upset with the devil tonight. I want to say that at the outset. I'm angry. And I'll tell you another thing tonight, that the devil isn't near the power that sometime we give him credit for being. You know, we get all fearful and afraid of the powers of darkness, and they are powerful. We understand that. But whenever it comes to the end time, this thrilled me the other day when I saw this. When it comes to the end of this age, end of this time, and God goes to bind Satan, that one that we have feared so much. Did you know he's only going to send one angel to bind him? You know, we have thought, boy, it's going to take a whole host of heavenly forces to bind him. But he just sends one angel to go bind him. So he's not as strong as we've given him credit for being. Praise God. And I believe in this service right now in this service, that there is enough power, enough angels to bind and to keep every force of hell from keeping the Spirit of God and the good things of God from happening in this place tonight. Would you tonight help me in the Spirit to bind every force of hell right now in the name of Jesus, thou foul spirit of indifference and unconcern and complacency. I bind you in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The reason that I am so upset with him tonight is because that there are so many people that have succumbed to some of his trickery and treachery. There are people tonight that are sitting, being victims of his tactics. And they are on the role of the backslider when they should not be there. They're on the role of the down and out when they should not be there, all because of the liar, the master liar that has lied to them. And I feel like sometimes, and I'll say this, and I don't want you to misunderstand it, but I think sometime I have been a guilty party in promulgating and promoting some of the lies of Satan. That there are people that actually have thrown in the towel and have quit living for God and just forgot it. Because we, and myself included, probably not your pastor, but we have preached that if you might as well just quit. If you're not going to live it all the way, just get out and so on and so forth. And all of that has tended to discourage, cause people to just say, well, I might as well forget it. I failed God here, I failed God there, so I might as well just forget it and just leave. But that is not true. Praise God. I want you to know that there is a fresh bucket of mercy, a fresh supply of mercy every morning. The Bible says the mercies of God are fresh every morning. Thank God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have been fascinated since a child with the pendulum in the old pendulum grandfather clocks. I don't know, you don't see a lot of them anymore, but when I was a child in Missouri, being raised in the old farmhouse there, I remember the old pendulum clock, and I'd watch it as it incessantly swung back and forth. And it had its pattern. It would swing to its zenith here and come to its low apex here and then to its zenith there. And back and forth, back and forth. And I remember it being such a heartbreaking thing to my mother when she packed it so carefully for our westward movement to California. And she made sure that it was packed so dearly, so carefully, and paper wrapped around the pendulum here, and everything just so carefully, and because she loved it. There was something about it. I loved to watch it myself. It was just something. But I remember the heartbreak of my mother and myself whenever we did get to California and got the old pendulum clock out and set it up and put it in motion and did everything you're supposed to do, and it didn't work. And I cannot remember the story any further, whether she ever got it to work or, and I don't think she did. It couldn't be worked on. Something happened in the trip. And it was a big letdown, the old pendulum. But the pendulum, to me, speaks of our journey in this Christian race. We will swing sometimes first one way and then the other. There is going to be low times and there's going to be high times. There's going to be times that we will feel like that we could whip every demon in hell with a switch. I mean, we're going to be on the mountaintop swinging from the chandeliers, and we're going to reach that zenith of spirituality over here. And brother, we have got it. We've got the victory sure enough tonight, brother. Brother Shirley, we're not scared of any demon in hell, out of hell. We can do it. And we feel that way. And only for just a few days for the pendulum to swing. And as it swings, all of a sudden, we feel the victim of depression and discouragement, and we are down. The pendulum does swing. I want you to know that. If you do not understand that, you are not long for the body of Christ. You will always feel like there are times you might as well quit and throw in the towel if you do not understand that the pendulum of your spiritual life is going to swing. But one thing about the pendulum, Brother Shirley, the pendulum was fixed. The word fixed doesn't mean, you know, that you fix something or repair it. But it means that you are attached. That you are secured. That you are tethered. That you are anchored. See, the pendulum is anchored at one end. It's secured at one end. There would be no movement at all was it not for the attachment and for the security at one end. And David said, oh God, I know that I have swung from one side of the spiritual walk that I've tried to have with you. I have swung first to the left and then to the right. I've been high one day and low the next and then high another. I know that. But oh God, my heart is fixed. Praise God. It doesn't matter how far you swing one way or the other. The thing that matters is your heart fixed. Hallelujah. Is it tethered? Is it tied? Is it secure? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank God, thank God, thank God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I would to God, Brother Shirley, that I could stand here tonight and say that for the last 30 years, and it has been that, over right at 32 years since I was baptized in Jesus' name and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I would to God that I could stand here tonight and point you to an impeccable, spotless, waverless Christian experience. I wish I could point back for 32 years and say, you know, I've never failed. I've never disappointed God. I've always been right on. I've walked the straight and narrow just as straight as anybody has ever walked it. I wish I could say that. But Brother Shirley, I've went first one way and then the other. I've reeled like a drunk man down this straight and narrow way at times. But I kept going because my heart was fixed on this journey. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. The truth is, and I know again, we don't want to admit it, but nobody walks the straight and narrow all the time. Sometimes we have that victory that I talked about a while ago, whenever it seems like that, you know, nothing could shake us. And then sometimes we feel like the psalmist David again, whenever he said, save me, O God, for the waters have come in over my soul. I sink in a deep mire where there is no standing. Have you ever been to that place? That's sometime that the pendulum does swing. Yes, this pendulum does swing from victory to failure, from real joy to sorrow, from real ecstasy to the depths of despair. At times, it'll swing back and forth. Let me tell you, this isn't in my notes, but I'm going to tell you this anyway. I feel this inspired of God. Did you know that you are a triunity? I started to say you were a trinity, but we don't believe in that word. But we are a triunity. I am a spiritual man. I am a physical man. And I am an emotional man. Does that make three of me? No, I'm one man. But there's three of me in me. I'm physical, I'm spiritual, and I am emotional. And if we do not learn to differentiate and understand that we are three and that there are times that some things affect one and not the other, and we do not isolate our problem, we will throw in the towel and forget it. One affects the other if we are not careful. All right, just for an instance. Tonight, after church, you go out and you eat a meal that's just loaded with starch and sugar and caffeine. You know, I mean, you go ahead. We do that sometimes. All right, tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up feeling pretty low, and you're going to wonder why. I mean, I had the victory last night at church. But you wake up in the morning, and all of a sudden you're, man, I don't know what's wrong. I just feel terrible. And you're going to think it is a spiritual problem. You're going to get down to pray, and you can't hardly pray because there's something, you know, that's just, you're draggy. You feel awful. And there isn't anything wrong with you spiritually, but the devil will jump on your shoulder and say, all of that business of your shouting and clapping and rejoicing and leaping for joy, all that was a bunch of junk last night. You don't have no victory at all. But all that it was, see, was a reaction from all of the sugar and the starches and the caffeine that you ate tonight. And it affects you physically, and in the physical, it affecting you physically, it affects you emotionally. Let me tell you, they have found out that a lot of these people that's suffering from emotional problems, whenever they realize their problem and they start getting them on a proper diet, some of their emotional problems start leveling out. You get them off of caffeine and sugar and all that. A lot of these kids that we call them hyper, you know, hyper. You parents take some of the caffeine, the sugar, and the Cokes and all that stuff away from them, and a lot of their hyperactivity will just level out. And a lot of depression. See, what it is, you fight your way through the hyperactivity, and then what happens? You become depressed. Now, I'm not a doctor, but I'm telling you what I know. But now, it was not a spiritual problem at all, Brother Shirley. But it will affect you because there's three of you there. There's physical. Your physical man is down. It affects you emotionally. And if you'll allow it, then it'll affect you spiritually. Because you'll start listening to the lies of the devil, and there you are, you're down, you're depressed, you don't know what's wrong, and after a while you get so low you can't pray, and you don't care whether you pray or not, and you might as well just go ahead and light up a cigarette. Might as well just go ahead and go find somebody to sell you another joint or some whatever, you know. Yeah, or go get a TV, something. Might as well. Because you feel so low. Let me tell you, friend, I have felt so low emotionally and physically and spiritually until I began to isolate. They tell me that in these laboratories, these doctors and so on, in order to really solve anybody's problems and to prescribe the right medicines and so on and take care of their problem, they got to take a blood test and take blood and put it in this spinning thing, and they got to isolate particular germ cell. They got to isolate it. That means they got to get it separate from everything else and get it tight where they'll know really what it is, and then they zero in on it and prescribe the right medicine for it. You know, otherwise, you know, just shoot, you know, here and there. But see, they isolate it. We need to isolate our problems. Realize, hey, I don't have a spiritual problem. That's just something that I ate or something, you know, that's got me kind of feeling draggy and down and depressed, and realize that. But your emotional being, it's going to swing. All of us swing. All of us. You don't have to be an extremely emotional person to have your emotional swings. But there are some people who have physical weaknesses, whatever it might be, that they have more emotional swings and they're more noticeable than other people. And so on. But what I am telling you is this, that we do swing one way and then the other. And sometimes it does affect our walk with God as we swing. Sometimes if we do not isolate it and realize what's happening in our life, it will affect us spiritually, and we will bobble and we will stray. But let me tell you this, friend, though that you may weave from one side of this straight and narrow to the other, and though you may fall as it were, let me tell you, God is telling you today that if you'll get up, if your heart is still fixed, that you can get up, brush yourself off, and keep on going. Praise God. Your heart must be fixed. Hallelujah. 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 Talking about reeling like a drunk man. I was in a revival several years ago over in Mississippi in a country church. And at that time, I don't know whether they do now, but at that time, all the roads were gravel and narrow and so on. And they didn't have a pastor at that church at that time. They was trying to conscript me to pastor, and they had invited me there for a revival and started talking to me about pastoring, but I didn't think I was quite old enough, to do that. I was all of 22, I've got one thing. But anyway, I was down praying before church, and I heard the people coming in and gathering. Some of them was praying. Then I heard them whispering and talking back there. And after a while, one of the men in the church come up and tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "Brother Manus," said, "we can't have church tonight. So we're going home." And I said, What in the world? What do you mean you're going home? I mean, we're in a revival. And they said, so-and-so, they named some man, I can't remember who it was, Denver Cupstead, I think was his name. He said, "Denver Cupstead is drinking tonight." And I said, "Well, what that got to do with the revival? When he gets to drinking, he gets to drive in these roads. And whenever he's driving these roads at night, it's not safe for nobody to be out. And we're going home before dark." And rather, they went home, those old folks, most of the church was older people, and they went home, friend, because that man, they should have hired him. The county should have paid him for cleaning out the ditches on both sides of the road. He'd just clean them out. That old pickup he drove, it stayed battered up all the time. He'd clean out the ditch on this side. And then by the time he drove up and down those roads 10 times, he had the ditches cleaned out and all the brush cleaned. He was that way. But he stayed in the road. he made it some way around the curves and all. He made it, but nobody wanted to be on the road. And I said that to say this. It seems to be parallel with my life sometime, Brother Shirley. It seems like that I have cleaned out the ditches on both sides of the straight and narrow. I've weaved this way and I've weaved that. And I am real like a drunk man. But oh, thank God, and through it all and through all of my weaving, I'm telling you tonight, I'm still on the straight and narrow because my heart is fixed with the love of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Though our footsteps may weave from side to side, can you say that my heart's fixed? My heart's fixed. My heart is secured. My heart's tethered. It's attached. And I may swing, but my heart's attached. When the great Apostle Paul came to close of his life. My goodness, it's 9:30 already. It was yesterday at this time. And I tried for 15 minutes to change that yesterday, last night, sometime. And I just don't know how. I've got to take it to somebody that knows how. But it scared me when I looked down there. I said, "My Lord, I can't keep these people this late." That's just the way the devil do, isn't it? If I hadn't realized time changed last night, I'd just brought it to a close. Some of you probably wished I would. I've noticed. Some folks went to sleep this morning with me begging them not to. And praise God. Praise God. But when the Apostle Paul came to the close of his life, he knew his journey was over. He had walked the straight and narrow. He had done his best. And he came to the end of it all, and he wrote a letter to his son in the Lord. And he said, "Timothy," he said, "I want you to know one thing." He said, "I have finished my course. I finished my course. I've got a feeling that the Apostle Paul, along with the rest of us, would have liked to have said, 'Timothy, I've kept my course.'" You understand what I'm saying? He would have liked to have said, "Timothy, I've kept my course." But he didn't say that. He said, "I finished it." He did say, "I've kept the faith." I've kept the faith. In other words, my heart's been fixed. But Paul did not keep the course. There was times he strayed. He admitted that himself. He said, "I do not claim to have apprehended." He said, "I know that I've made mistakes. I've strayed here or there." And at times you know in reading that he confessed. He said, "Every time I would do good, evil is present there with me. And the things that I would do, I don't do. And the things that I shouldn't do, that seems the thing that I do. And I'm just frustrated a lot of times in my walk with God." But see, he said, I have finished my course. He couldn't say that he had kept the course. Let me tell you, I found out here several years ago that whenever they were making all these shots for the moon and these planets and all this from Cape Canaveral and Bermuda and all of that, I found out that whenever they shot those rockets, they made their calculations of where those planets was going to be, the Mars and the moon and ever what they were trying to reach and all. They made their calculations of where it was going to be and how long it was going to take the rocket to get there and all that. But even at all of their calculations, there was times that those rockets strayed from the course. They'd get off course. Gravitational pull, various things would drag them here or there. They'd get off course. But they had a mechanism that was built into that rocket that was hooked up by remote control to a control center in Houston, Texas, or the Bermuda Islands, somewhere down there, whichever case it may have been, maybe both. And they had a mechanism there that was a remote control mechanism. And whenever they would watch on the radar screen that rocket was veering off course and it was getting dangerously off course, they would just push a button there down there in Houston somewhere in the control center, and it would just bring it right back gradually back onto course. Praise God. And there's times, Brother Strange, that the one that's sitting at the controls of my life, he may watch me as I stray one way a little off course. But praise God, when I get in a service like this, whenever I get to worshiping God and feeling His presence, He sits there at the controls. Praise God. And He will push the button and He'll bring me back on course. That's the reason you need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah. I've heard people that are seafaring men. It's been either in the Navy, the Merchant Marines, somewhere. I've heard that they get out there and they set their course and they chart it. And those people that know all about navigation of the seas and so on, they set their course. They know where they're going. They know just where they are at all times. And here they go. But out there somewhere in the middle of the Atlantic or the Pacific, they hit a storm, a typhoon, something will hit them. And all they can do, friend, is just to fight the storm. Keep the bow of that old ship headed into those tempestuous waves and the winds. If they get broadside, they're going to capsize. If they get broadside to the waves. And so they concentrate on one thing, and that's keeping the bow of the ship in the direction that the wind is blowing. They forget about the course at that particular time, Brother Sherday. They're not worried about getting to England or Africa or anything else. They're only worried at that particular moment about staying afloat. Praise God. And when you're in a storm, let me tell you this, when you get in a storm, and I'm talking to folk right now that's in a storm, and when you get in a storm, don't let the devil make you so conscious of the course and get so conscious of veering a little bit. Right now, the main thing you should be concerned about is staying headed into the waves of the wind and make sure you stay afloat. Don't worry about the course right now. Fight this storm out. You'll get on the course after it's all over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not advocating, please, don't go away from here and say that I was advocating a careless Christian experience in life. Just, you know, just drift any old way you want. No, friend, I'm not telling you that. I'm just telling you that in the course of life, your pendulum of spiritual activity is going to swing. There's going to be storms. But see, the captain of that ship knows when the storm's over, he can just stay, keep everything together, that when it's over, he can find his course. He can look at the stars or some other navigational guide. He can find out where he's at and he can get back on course. Praise God. But get back on course. But see, he said, he couldn't say I've kept the faith or kept the course, but he could say that I finished it. And then he also said that I fought a good fight. He didn't say it won every round either. Some folks don't think that they fought a good fight unless they've won every round. Some of these boys been winning these football games by such wide margins around here. They might not think that they played a good game just because they let the other team score a little bit. But you played a good game as long as you won it. I read the other day in the sports. I don't read sports page much, hardly ever. But my wife tempted me the other day and brought a paper home and laid it there by my chair. And I just picked it up. No, I'm just kidding. But I read where, where some team, some far out team, I don't know, some team, I don't know, you probably don't even know them. I think they're called the Saints or something. But anyway, they won a game by 1 point, just 1 point. And their coach said something about, we don't worry about how bad we, the closeness of the score. He said the main thing was we won. And that's the thing. Don't concentrate on how many rounds you may have lost. Just realize that if you stay in the ring, friend, that you're going to win this fight. Paul didn't say that I hadn't lost a few rounds. He didn't say I hadn't been knocked down. In fact, one time he said, I have been down. But he said, I did not despair. I wasn't destroyed. I got up again. Praise God. Praise God. What I'm telling you, in this Christian race, friend, you're going to be knocked down. You're going to have some blows that will bring you to your knees. But friend, if while you're on your knees, you'll call on the name of the Lord. And like Brother Shirley said, repent and get things right, friend. You're going to come out of that place. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody, I talk up a yellow on the course. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Right now, some of you need to get some strength that I'm talking about right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, he said, I have kept the faith. You're a gone gosling if you don't keep the faith. Whenever you lose faith in God, faith in His Word, faith in the church, faith in the ministry, faith in the saints of God, you're gone, friend. When you lose faith, you're gone. But anyway, see, we will finish the course if we love God. If we love God. Hallelujah. If our heart is fixed in the love of God. See, we do have our ups and downs. Oh, I know that we preachers, we preach a lot of times about if you've got the Holy Ghost, brother, you've got the Holy Ghost that it's just going to be joy, 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 and all that. And, that's sometimes the picture that we paint. And you can't have the joy all the way. You can't have peace all the way. I believe you can. But the truth of the matter is that we're going to have our ups and downs. There's going to be times that we're going to be knocked to our knees. There's going to be times that we're going to struggle. It hadn't been too long ago. That I spent time reaching after and feeling after and trying to find God. It just seemed like He was a million miles away. It seemed like nobody loved me. I didn't care. I walked around. I'm just no good to nobody. I'm just in the way. That's all I am. I'm just in the way. But in that place, despair. See, we have those ups and downs. Some do. But in that place of despair, God began to talk to me. And He said, in your weakness, you're made strong. See, whenever you get in that place, that's whenever I can start doing something with you. If you don't believe the pendulum swings, just let me show you a man. Not just the Apostle Paul, but look at that great man that met the prophets of Baal out there on the Mount Carmel. He said, come on, all you prophets of the groves and prophets of the Baal, all of you, I want to prove who's God around here. And there they prayed all day long, cut themselves, slashed themselves with knives, prayed, screamed, hollered. Their God wouldn't answer. And then all of a sudden, that man of God, Elijah, stepped up there and he just began to build the altar again, got it all straightened out and got it all cleaned up. And he said a simple prayer. He had poured water all over the sacrifice and in the trench, you know the story. And he just prayed a simple prayer, and all of a sudden, fire fell from heaven, friend. And I mean, it just fell and consumed the altar, the sacrifice, the water in the trench and all. I want you to see this man of God whenever he was in his spiritual height. I mean, he was in the apex of spirituality right now. I mean, he couldn't be touched. Praise God. He prayed a prayer and the heavens were shut up. Didn't rain.
And now I see him as he prays and fire falls from heaven. And he grabbed somebody's sword over there, Brother Strain, and he said, give me that sword. And he waded in on the prophets of Baal and began to cut them to pieces. Slash, slash, slash. All of those false prophets. He wasn't scared of no demon in hell or out of hell. I mean, he wasn't scared of nothing. He turned and looked at the king Ahab. He said, you better get down out of this mountain because I hear the sound of abundance of rain. He wasn't afraid of nobody. He went up on that mountain and prayed, got a hold of God. Don't tell me he couldn't pray. He got a hold of God, and God sent the rain, friend, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he run down that mountain, outrun the chariot into Jezreel. But you see him about 36 hours or so later, Brother Shirty, as he heads out across the country running like a whipped dog. I mean, looking over his shoulder, scared to death. And he runs out there and lays down under a juniper tree out in the edge of the desert. And says, God, just let me die. He said, there's a woman after me. That's right. I mean, he wasn't scared of 450 false prophets. Wasn't scared of nobody, the king himself. But when Jezebel said, boy, I'm going to have your head. What happened to his spirituality? What happened to that faith that he had? What I'm telling you, the spiritual pendulum of every living human being will swing from one way and then the other. There will be times that you won't be afraid of anything. You pray the prayer of faith, lay your hands on somebody, and the power of God fall, and they'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. And the next day, you'll feel like that you couldn't pray a flea off of nobody. I mean, I don't know why. But that's the way it goes. And I want you to understand, that's the way it goes. And just because you feel that way, that's no sign. You might as well just quit. No, sir. If you've got the love of God in your heart, you just hang on. Your pendulum's going to swing the other way after a while. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just stay fixed. Hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. My, woo, hallelujah. If I ever admired anybody in my life, I admired a preacher I saw preach last Saturday night. Brother Andy Wan, some of you know. I'm telling you, he could run, leap, jump, scream, holler, dance, shout. I mean, and did it for 2 hours. And I'd do it for 10 minutes, and I can't even breathe. Out of breath. Praise God. There's only one that I know of. I started to tell you a while ago, we do have our ups and downs, Brother Loy. But we don't have to have our ins and outs. See, that's the difference. A lot of people go in and out because they don't understand that we are going to have our ups and downs. Do you understand that? I mean, you're going to have ups and downs, but you don't have to have your ins and outs. And just because you get down, don't go out. Now, that's a simple formula. I am not a mathematician, but that, you know, that makes sense to me. That just because you're down, there's no need to be out. That's what Paul said. He said, I've been cast down, but I'm not out. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Only one that I know of kept the course. That lonely Nazarene that wore those sandals and that seamless robe, walked the road to Calvary. Now, he finished his course and he kept the course. He stayed on the straight and narrow. But see, we may veer from the path at times, but can we say my heart is fixed with the love of God? Hallelujah, my heart's fixed. See, what fixes, what secures your love, or your, what secures your heart? Is it the fact that you know what's right that secures you? Is it the fact that you know that if you don't keep the course, you're going to wind up in hell? I've known all of that from my youth up. I've known what it took to be saved. I was raised around it. I knew. But that has not kept me on the straight and narrow. You know what's kept me here? Not my knowledge of what's right. Not my fear of judgment and damnation. But I'll tell you what's kept me secured, kept my heart fixed. It was my love for God and His love for me. Brother, there's a bond there that is inseparable. Whenever we are welded with His love and our love, friend, that's a knot that won't come untied. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This kind of a relationship, this kind of an anchor, it keeps us whenever our feet may take us where our heart really don't want to go. But see, we will stay on the straight and narrow. We could talk on and on, and I know my longevity of speech sometimes is I don't know. It's inexcusable, I suppose. But I just get excited. But I'll tell you what. Brother Shirdy was talking earlier tonight. I heard him talking in the prayer room just a little bit. And I thought that it went so perfectly along with what I had to say. And, you know, the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter, called the Lord. No doubt that God called him and said, follow me. Follow me. And he left all and started following the Lord. In the preceding days, Simon stepped out and distinguished himself whenever the Lord said, wilt thou go away also? You know, disciples looked at one another and swapped feet and drew pictures in the sand with their feet, you know, and they didn't know what to say. They shrugged. But all of a sudden, the apostle Simon Peter, he stood out and he said, to whom could we go? He said, you're the only one that's got the words of eternal life. We're not following you for the fishes and the loaves and the miracles. We're following you for what you're preaching. We're following you for the word. That's why we're here. And you're the only one. See, he had a revelation there. And such a revelation. And he made such a commitment. He said, I'm with you. He also got another revelation whenever the Lord said, who do men say that I am? And some said this and some said that. But he said, but who do you say that I am? And without hesitation, Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See him as his spiritual apex is high. I mean, his zenith, he's reached up there high. He's got the revelation. He said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. You got a hookup. You got an understanding. And let me tell you, and that's a great revelation. It's good to have a revelation, isn't it? To feel that flowing presence of God that reveals things in the Word of God to you. And Peter had that. But see, I want you to see him, though, with all of these revelations and commitments. And Jesus said to him, because that you see this, he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven, and loose on earth is going to be loose in heaven. He commissioned him. He gave him the keys. So now he's got a commission. He's had a revelation. He made a commitment. And now he's got a commission. But I want you to see him now as the close of the Lord's life come to an end. And the Lord said, all of you are going to be offended in me this night. All of you. Simon. He said, oh, no, Lord. I don't know about these. You know, I don't know what they're going to do. But as for me, you just don't have to worry about me. I'll never be offended in you. Jesus said, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And I'm telling you that tonight, every living human being in this building, preacher, saint alike, I'm telling you tonight that Satan hath desired have you. All the forces in hell are being unleashed on us tonight. They are strengthening their forces against the church like never before. You are seeing things and hearing of things like you have never heard of before. Preachers are backsliding right and left all over the country, either, you know, tossing in the towel as far as doctrine is concerned, or just walking out of their pulpits and walking away and forgetting about it all because of pressure. The devil is doing his job. He's out there. Satan hath desired to have you. And you better realize that tonight, that the devil wants you. If he cannot get you one way, he's going to get you another. If he cannot destroy you one way, he will another. He's out there. If he can't get you to go out in the world, he'll cause you to sit there and dry up and become complacent and indifferent while you sit on the pew in your smug, pious way. He'll get you one way, or he'll get you the other. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And friend, when the devil gets you in his sifter and he begins to shake you, the Bible says that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. Friend, we're living in that shaking time. The devil is shaking everything that can be shaken. Is your faith going to be shaken, or is your love for God going to be secure and it's going to keep you? You may be shaken, but you're still going to cling when all this wind is over. Shaking. Simon, Satan had desired to have you. He said, you better pray. You better pray. And I'm telling you that tonight along with your pastor. You better pray like you've never prayed before. This is no time for laxity. This is no time to ease up. If there ever was a time we need to pray more, I have prayed more this year than I've ever prayed in my life. I have prayed because I didn't know that all these things was going to happen to me that's been assailing me. But God knew it. And I've been praying and fasting. I fasted more this year than I have ever fasted. I've went on longer periods of abstinence than I've ever went on. And I didn't know why. But now I realize why. We are living in a shaking time. Simon, you better pray. And you better listen to what the Lord said. And you better listen to what the man of God said tonight. Don't scoff. Peter scoffed at what the Lord said. Oh, no, not me, Lord. These other fellows might, but not me. But anyway, it was not just a few hours. And the Lord said, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. Or before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, not me, Lord. But whenever, see, we see him at his spiritual high, but now the pendulum begins to swing. We see the apostle, or the disciple of the Lord, Simon Peter, we see him now at his low time. He didn't listen to the Lord. You better listen to the Lord. Listen to the man of God as he warns you about your need for prayer. Whenever the Lord went to prayer, he said, would you pray with me 1 hour? That's what he asked him. You pray with me. And he prayed a while and come back and he caught him sleeping. A lot of folks are sleeping whenever they should be praying. Instead of the Lord over there sweating great drops of blood, it should have been Simon himself because he was the one that was in danger. But he fell asleep. And the Lord said, sleep on now. Go ahead. Just sleep on. The time has come. But now, the Apostle Peter in the courtyard of the high priest, whenever they said, you're one of them, you're one of them, you're one of them. Three times. No, I'm not one of them. He would have never dreamed that that would have happened to him. Never, never. Not me. But friend, when you get the pressures of Satan on you, and when God tells you how it's going to be, you had better listen. But there he is. Three times he denied. The third time, whenever he denied and the rooster began to crow, the Bible said the Lord turned and he looked at him. And those piercing eyes that had talked to him just a few hours before now, it pierced his soul. And the Bible said, and Peter went out and he wept bitterly. If you could have been out there somewhere in the darkness of the night, you could have heard the sobs and the groans of a big, oversized, grown man as he found himself a place somewhere in an old rocky hillside and he began to weep before God. And that weeping before the Lord, that's what caused him to stay where he was. You can hear a man say, God, I'm sorry. I don't know why I denied the Lord. I don't know why. But see, he had a heart that was fixed. But the glorious thing about it, whenever the Lord rose from the dead the third day, and that woman came and found him there in the garden, and the Lord said to her, you go tell the disciples be sure and tell Peter. Praise God. See, that lets me know that the Lord is interested in you as an individual. He knew there was nobody in that whole bunch that was as low as the Apostle Peter was at that particular time. And he said, you be sure, if you don't tell nobody else, you find Peter and let him know that I'm risen. Praise God, because he's feeling mighty low right now. I've come into services sometimes and I felt so low I could walk under that carpet with a stovepipe hat. I mean, I felt that low. But you didn't know it. Nobody else knew it. I told you that to say this. There's times that you feel low, but you still keep on going. Praise God. And you still hold on to your relationship with God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And the glorious thing and the thing that excites me is that whenever the Lord later on and he visited the disciples after his resurrection, but then out there on the seashore, whenever Peter said, I'm going fishing, and the other several of them said, I'm going to go with you. But the Lord appeared on the seashore. Praise God. And whenever he appeared on the seashore, and he told them where to cast their nets, and they caught a great draught of fishes. And then, whenever they drug it in, they recognized and realized that it was the Lord there on the seashore. He already had bread and fish on the fire, and the Apostle Peter jumped in the sea and waded and swam to seashore. And there he began to communicate and commune with the Lord. And felt so good. But in the process of that seaside conversation, this is the thing that I want you to note, and I'm closing right now. The Lord, after their conversation had come around, he said, Peter, Simon, he said, lovest thou me? He said, yea, Lord, you know I love you. Now you can have your opinion why he asked him three times if you want. You know, I have mine. I'll just give you mine. Mine's worth as much as anybody else's, I guess. But the Apostle Peter had denied the Lord three times. And he wanted Peter to affirm three times that he loved him. But anyway, I believe that whenever he said, Simon, lovest thou me? Simon said, well, yea, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. I don't know, but knowing Peter, I don't know whether all the conversation was recorded there or not. Maybe whenever he said, Simon, lovest thou me? He said, well, I know that he never did use the same word for love that the Lord used. Never did. The Lord said, Simon, do you agape me? And he had always used the word filial, which means the highest order of human love. He just seemed like couldn't return that same word. But I feel that he was struggling with his failure, like some of us have done and some of you are doing right now. He would say, Simon, do you love me? And Simon would say, but Lord, you know that I denied you. Lord, you know I did this and you know I did that. But the Lord was saying, Simon, I'm not asking you what you did. I'm not concerned about your failure. I'm not concerned how you've drifted this way or how you've drifted that way. What I'm concerned about right now, right this moment, Simon, do you love me? He said, yea, Lord, you know all things. And three times he did it. Three times Simon affirmed, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he said, Simon, follow me. Praise God. And from that moment, the Apostle Peter followed him to the upper room to a great revival. And from here to there, and from what I can understand, followed him on to a martyr's cross. He followed him. I don't know how many times he may have wavered and swayed from that point on. But one thing that I do know, that he followed him all the way. Praise God. Would you stand with me right now? Praise God. You see, God will go a long, long ways with us. Young person, God will go a long, long way with you if you love him. If you love him. And again, I'm not condoning and encouraging a careless Christian life. But I'm here to tell you tonight that God will go a long ways with your failures and your falterings and your weavings. If you love him. If you love him. And that's what he wants to know tonight. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love him tonight? I went fishing some time ago, last year sometime, in a high Sierra mountain lake. I say I went fishing. I went with some preachers that went fishing. I'm not that much of a fisherman. I went. But the winds began to blow on that lake. They began to blow from the southwest. High winds began to blow, and the waves on that lake began to chop. And I watched the boats out there. We were fishing from the rocks and the the ledge along the edge, seashore, that lake. But I watched those boats out there, weathered that blowing wind and rain. I saw those boats as the rocky crags all around, rocky sea shoreline was there. I saw those boats. I said, they're going to blow that wind and all is going to blow them into the rocks and batter them. I mean, it was really blowing. But I watched as you know, they had swung around. They only come so far because they were anchored. There was a tether of some kind. There was a line that was going out of that boat. And somewhere down there in the depths of that sea, there was an anchor. And it had found it a rocky place down there. And it had lodged there. Regardless of how it strained and pulled, and that boat would sway this way and that, but those rocky shoreline, they didn't have to fear it because they were anchored. But would you believe that as I watched, the wind shifted immediately or almost immediately and started coming from the northeast as hard the opposite direction. I thought, uh-oh, here it comes now. I watched those boats as they swung around the other way, but they stayed in the general proximity of the area where they were tethered or anchored. They were straining in the opposite direction, but they stayed because they were anchored. Are you anchored tonight? Is your heart fixed? Or is your love wrapped around that rock of ages that will not give away? Praise God. Are you secure? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cable strains, will your anchor drift or firm remain? If it's safely moored, will the storm withstand? For it's well secured by the Savior's hand. Though the tempest rage and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave will our bark o'erflow. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor. I said, we have an anchor. We have an anchor, hallelujah, that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. We have an anchor tonight. Are you secured in that anchor? Do you love Him? Do you love Him? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I want to sing a chorus tonight. And I'll tell you what I feel. I feel to make a general altar appeal tonight. I'd like for everybody in this building to force your way into this fun area tonight while we sing this chorus. Above all else, I must be saved. If the chorale is going to sing, stay and sing. But I want us to come tonight. I feel there are some of you that need some strength. If you'll come and stand and get close down here. Everybody, visitor alike, everybody come. Come tonight. Or above.